right, turn to Psalm 116 if you have a Bible tonight. Psalm 116. And while you're turning, all those 4 years old through fourth grade, you may quietly, quickly stand and skedaddle right through those back doors. If you're a guest with us tonight, I'm a guest. We're so glad you're here. They'll be in the room where this hall and the lobby meet, and they'll be well taken care of, and you can go with me or someone here and find your kiddo if they're in the kids' club tonight. They'll be having a great time back there as we're in here. Several years ago, I was in New York City, and we were giving the gospel with what I talked about Sunday morning, a prayer station. We pray with people. We give them the gospel. And there's a big banner that says at our prayer stations, we usually have two or three, and we have local churches that are involved and then churches from across the country, both pastors and lay people from literally all over the country. And we have this banner that says, prayer changes things. Now, oh, isn't that quaint? I mean, some people are just so educated and so smart, that sounds a little naive to them. Or it sounds a little presumptuous to them. But that's what it says, and I'm going to take your text, which is a good reason for that. But I remember once a guy walked up and he said, prayer changes things, huh? He said, you know what prayer changes, don't you? It changes you. Amen. Now, do you believe that?
Yeah,
I do too. Now, here's my question. Do you believe that's all it does? Well, it doesn't really matter what I think or you think, but it does matter what God has said. So let's take a look, shall we? Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because, here's the cause. It's not in a vacuum, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Okay, let me ask you a question. How did the psalmist know that God heard his prayer? How do you think the psalmist knew that God answered his prayer? Because he answered that prayer. That's how we know. Does God always answer prayer with a yes? The answer is no. But like a good father, that's never a bad thing. However, this psalmist says, I love the Lord, and here's the reason. It's because, here's the cause, he has heard my prayer. C.H. Spurgeon said, the ear of God is the goal of prayer. So, I love the Lord because he has heard my prayer. You know, there's a reason relative to God's dealing with you to love him. And so, I just want to tell you tonight, yes, prayer does change things. If that sounds a little naive or a little simplistic to you, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I really genuinely am sorry for you. Prayer changes things. Now, I'll tell you this. Prayer changes me. And I will tell you that often, probably usually, that's the first thing that needs to be changed. But when that man came to me and said, prayer changes things, let me just tell you something, just so you know the rest of the story. He was not defending the honor of a holy God by telling me that prayer changed me. He went on to applaud all the people in the subway that were giving their literature, and he named two or three cults, not denominations, cults. They do not do right about Jesus. And he said, they're all doing God's work. In other words, this guy was not defending the honor of a God. He was denying a miracle-working, prayer-answering God. That's what he was doing. You know, there are a number of studies that tell us, I'm just talking scientific studies, sociologists and so on, that people that pray to the God of their choice, people that pray live longer, live stronger, live healthier. Have you seen that? None other than the Huffington Post had one such survey, not, you know, a couple years ago that I remember seeing. So do you think the Huffington Post, by example, do you think they believe that's because there's a God in heaven that hears, condescends to hear us and actually answers our prayer? Do you think that's what they're thinking? No, this is a purely psychological thing for them. Oh, this guy lives longer because he blows off steam to his God and prayer, and it makes him feel better. Does anything change? No, but he changes. He feels better. Let me just tell you something, friend. I want no part of that. There are other studies that say that if you own a dog, on average, you will live healthier, happier, and longer. Did you know that? For the same reason. It's purely psychological. So I could say, and this sounds pert near blasphemous, and it's because it is, I could say, dogs change things. right? Prayer helps me feel better. My dog helps me feel better. Friend, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. That's not what the Bible gives us when it comes to prayer. So look, someone says you should love God for who he is, not merely for what he does. Absolutely. But friend, how can you dissect a holy God like this is merely who God is and this is what he does? The two are inseparable. God is not good because he's nice to me all the time. God is God because God is God, and God is good because he is God. But I have to tell you something. What God has joined together, let not man pull asunder. This idea of, well, you know, the only reason you love God is because he's answered your prayer. That is the sneer of the devil. Job chapter 1 verse 9, the devil says to God essentially, of course Job loves you. Look at the hedge you put about him. Look how good you are to Job. Well, of course Job loves you, but you take your hand off of him and he will curse you to your face. Friend, that is the sneer of the devil. That is not the way a believer in Christ should be talking. So what needs to change? Well, I need to change. I acknowledge that. But when we get so clever and so educated that prayer is just some spiritual exercise, it's a discipline for us. Nothing changes, but I feel better. That is destructive. That is wrong. How can I reconcile a sovereign God with the prayers of men? I don't have to understand God to obey him. If I understood God completely, then I'd be God. Any God that you can fit inside your hat band, inside your head, is not worthy of the name. So do I understand how a God such as God is can respond to my finite prayers? Do I understand that? No. But I'm commanded to pray, and I do know that prayer changes things. Look at verse 2. I love verse 2. Because, there's a cause again, because he, God, hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore, because this is true, will I call upon him when? As long as I live. So the psalmist says, I will call upon God. I will ask God. I will pray to God. Why? Or when? As long as I live. Why? Because he's listened. You know, your testimony is essentially God's presence in your story. That's what we talked about last night. Your testimony is God's presence in your story. Psalm 103, you can turn there if you want. I'm not going to wait, forgive me. But Psalm 103 is, they're all wonderful, but it's a blessed psalm. And I want you to look at verse 7, right? This is recounting the dealings of God with his people in Israel. And verse 7 says of this God, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So two things God revealed, his ways and his acts. To Moses, he revealed his ways. Now let me ask you a question. How did Moses know God's ways? Was it just, I feel like something good's about to happen, send in your seed of faith? Is that how Moses knew God's ways? How did Moses know thou shalt not kill? How did Moses know that? How did Moses know thou shalt not commit adultery? How did Moses know that? Okay, it was written in stone, and it's inscripturated eternally in the copy of the Bible you have on your lap. So this was nothing of feeling. This was not some subjective thing. Moses knew God's ways because of God's word. Amen. And that's what you've got. Regardless of your feelings tonight, you've got God's truth. Okay. But don't miss this, and we Baptists can if we're not careful. I can miss a lot of things. Okay, he made known his ways unto Moses. He made known his acts unto the children of Israel. Hey, did Israel know that God was a holy God? Yes. Did Israel know that God was a merciful God? Did Israel know that God was an omnipotent God? How did they know that? Oh, because they'd read Exodus. Oops, they didn't have it. So how do they know that? I'm going to tell you how. Here's a mass of people coming out of Egypt, crossing the sea on dry ground, watching God rain food literally from the sky. And here's a man, he says, you ask me if God is holy? I saw God shame the pagan gods of Egypt. You ask me if God is powerful? I saw part the Red Sea. You ask me if God is gracious. I saw him rain food from heaven. I saw it. I didn't just read something. I saw it. So you've got two sides. You've got ways and acts. You've got what God says, and then that's confirmed by what God does. So to distinguish, well, you should love God for who he is and not merely for what he does. Friend, I agree as far as it goes. I just think we're going down a rabbit hole. I think it is a premise that is, it's faulty. God does what he does because God is who he is. We know the truth because of what God has said, and we see it demonstrated in what God does. And so the testimony of the psalmist was, verse 3, I found trouble. You know, sometimes people say, well, the only time you pray is when you're in trouble. Friend, you're always in trouble. You're just not always smart enough, and I'm not either, to know it. Look, the book of Psalms, especially the first, well, just read the book of Psalms. It is overwhelming how many times the psalmist says, I was in trouble, I cried, God answered. I was in trouble, and oftentimes that very word trouble. I was in trouble, I prayed, God answered. Don't you think a God like that is worthy of our love and service and adoration? The answer is yes. So I found trouble. Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. What happened? Verse 7, he dealt bountifully with me. Verse 8, he delivered me. Verse 16, he loosened my bonds. And verse 12 asks, and what a great question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Look, God, I was in trouble. I prayed. God answered. What can I render to such a magnificent God? You know what the answer is? I'll pray again. Now, a verse later, he says, I'm going to give thanks. But before he even gives thanks, look, if you want to honor a prayer answering God, you know the best way you can do that? Pray. Stop bootstrapping your life. Start acknowledging and surrendering to the power and sovereignty of God and ask God for what you need. I will call, verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And then in verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. By the way, I got to tell you this. The only thing, literally the only thing you can give God that God did not give you first is gratitude. You say, yeah, well, God didn't rain money from heaven. I work hard. I'm smart. I've worked hard for these many years. Maybe, but God gives you the very breath you breathe to do all you've done. Amen. So I'm just telling you, the only thing you can give God that God didn't give you first is gratitude. So the bottom line, and we're going to apply this now, is be willing for prayer to change you. Let me ask you something. Are you? Now, I'm here to say prayer changes things. Things. T-H-I-N-G-S. But are you willing for prayer to change you? If you're not, you're not where you got to be. If you're not, you're not going to get your prayers answered. If you're not, you're missing the whole point, or at least part of the point. Are you willing for prayer to change you? You know, my kids, so many times, and I'm sure this continues now, but when they were younger, there are more times than I could count when they asked for something, and you know what I said? Why'd you guess that? I said no. And they did not understand why. And by the time they got old enough to understand why, they didn't remember that it happened in the first place. Now look, that's just a sinful, flawed father that loves his kids. Do you think God is a sinful, flawed father? No. God is the righteous judge of the universe and the holy God that we call Father by faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So be willing for prayer to change you, but be confident that prayer changes things. I'm talking to someone tonight. You're on your own. You might as well be an orphan. You worry, you scheme, you brag as if there is no God. And then you have some pious platitude like, well, prayer changes me. You don't believe prayer does anything. And I'm not going to be here to give a theodicy of how such a God could actually respond to my prayers. I don't understand all of that. But I'll tell you this, more times than I can count, and I'm in the Old Testament reading right now, but many times, well, throughout the Bible, but many times in the Bible will say something like, this was going to happen. God said, someone prayed, and something changed. Now, did God know all that way ahead of time? Yes. Your brain, if you're using it, is going to ask you questions that you can't answer. So stop asking yourself and start asking God. I'm deadly serious. If you're pious and prayer changes you, but you don't ask God for what you need, you sin against God. You're not worshiping God when you're not asking God. You're not surrendered to God when you're not dependent upon God. We've got this Christianity where we've got God all figured out. We're muscling our way. We know that we need God's grace for heaven, but everything else, we can take it from here. So we do something like this. We say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And dear God, I'm asking you to do what I can't do. God, save me. And he does. And then we essentially say, thank you very much, God. I can take it from here. And then we build our little empires. We don't even need God. If God were gone, we wouldn't even know it. And that, my friend, is a sin that desperately calls for revival. So what I'm saying is, be willing for prayer to change you, but be confident that prayer changes things. Now, here's the question, right? Obviously. So, what is prayer changing in your life? How many of you know someone, how many of you love someone that's lost? They do not know the Lord Jesus. Would you raise your hand? Now, just look, hold them high and just take a look around. That's most of us. You can put your hands down. Now, all of us know, extended people that are without the Lord. Look, don't you think that's worth praying over? And I just, dear God, if it be thy will in the sweet by and by. Look, we don't have the sweet by and by. And God wants them to be saved more than you do. So why don't we start acting like it and start putting feet to prayer and start putting prayer to feet? And ask God for what we need. Look, I'm not going to ask this, but if I were to say, how many of you have family problems? Don't all of us at times? Now, you know what? We show ourselves to be a sham if we're asking God for things that we're not willing to respond to when God gives an answer. You know, years ago, my grandparents were praying that God would send a church or someone that would give the gospel to deaf people. And I'm not joking, I'm not exaggerating. In the 30s when Betty was born, they were in Chicago at the time. There was nothing anywhere anyone was doing to reach deaf people for Christ. And they prayed about it, but praying about it's not enough. If God gives you an answer, then you need to respond in obedience. And that's what happened in 49, 50, when they realized, hey, if God's giving you a burden to do something, then you're the one obliged to do it. And then trust God for what you need. So I just want to tell you, friend, prayer isn't changing you if you're not praying. Now, may I give you three takeaways? Okay? Prayer changes things. So three things. Number one, pray and don't worry. If prayer changes things, then why don't we start living like it? Pray and don't worry. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Now, I love this passage. I've preached on it once or twice. I don't remember exactly what I said about it, but I probably said something along this, because it's what the text says. I love the contrast of how we fling our prayers to God, like a hot potato, God help! Casting our cares upon God. And the way he gently, God's never in a hurry. God's never in a worry. God's got it under control. So I love the contrast between the way we fling our prayers at God, cast our cares at God, and the way God lovingly cares for us. Now, please hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying, because I'm not trying to be careless here. But God cares for me, so I don't have to. In other words, I don't need to be filled with careful in that sense, worried, because God cares for me. He's not worried about me, but he cares for me. I care about things. God cares about me. I don't deserve that. Now, here's what I want to tell you something. Here's what I want to tell you. God does not want you to share your prayers with him, share your problems with him, or share your life with him. God wants your life. God wants your problems. God wants your success. God wants to lead and rule and reign in your life. So pray and don't worry. We're not talking about sharing your problems any more than we're talking about sharing your life. You don't share your life with God. We're talking about a complete surrender. And that means tonight, I'm talking to someone, you need to go home and stop scheming, stiff-arming your way through life. You need to stop bragging as if you're the one that's done this. You know, we're so good, we Baptists sometimes. And I'm a Baptist. We've been Baptists for a long time. I don't think God's impressed by that. But we Baptists, since 1887, we Baptists like to humble brag. There's a name for it now. There hasn't always been. You know, humble brag, where we're bragging, but people think we're being modest. We got to start praying. And then when God answers, give him the praise for that. Why is there so much praise in the Psalms? Because there's so much prayer in the Psalms. You know, it's interesting. In Thessalonians, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And then very shortly after, it says, in everything give thanks. All prayer, all thanking. You know, I'm bound to be as thankful as I am prayerful. If I've never asked for anything and I've never gotten anything, how thankful am I going to be? Thankful people are prayer-filled people. Because they see God working in their life. So I'm just saying, when you go home tonight, pray and don't worry. And let me just throw this in real quickly. Okay? Pastor mentioned this. I am a pacer. and I'm not here to talk about how you should pray. Other than saying that I pray not because I'm good. I pray because I'm not. I pray because I'm a beggar in need of God. And I'm not just saying that. I pray because I desperately need God. So I'm all for prayer lists. I think you should have one. I should make better use of one. But I don't have to be reminded of things that I'm desperately in earnest about. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? If you're not praying, then I don't know how to say this. This is not kind, but you're not paying attention. How can you have nothing about which to pray? Look at the world around you. Realize that there's a God. Realize that He responds to prayer. And stop worrying, bragging, and scheming, and let's get with it. So pray and don't worry. Second of all, pray and don't scheme. I've already said this, but pray and don't scheme, by which I mean making good use of our life, our time, our abilities, our skills. I'm not saying sit back and do nothing. In fact, it's interesting. I just read yesterday the story of Israel when they had defeated the city of Jericho, and God had given them a great victory, and so they were flush with victory, and they went to the next city that they were to confront was a little city-state called Ai. And the spies came back and said, flush from this victory at Jericho, hey, it's just a small city. Don't bother all the people. Send a few thousand. I think it was 3,000. What they didn't know was they had sinned in Jericho. Achan had taken something that God would have given, which is not very smart. Robbing what God would give. But that's what Achan did. And God blessed them with what they took and cursed him for taking what God would have given. At any rate, they came to Ai and they were soundly defeated. So was that faith because it was great faith because they didn't even bother to send much of an army. Was that faith? No, that was presumption. They got right with God, and God told them, send the whole army. They sent the whole shooting match, and God gave them victory. So what I'm saying is, trusting God with all your heart does not mean serving God with half your strength. You understand what I'm saying? Serving God, trusting God with all your heart does not mean serving Him with half your strength. But having said that, I'd not go through life just constantly trying to manipulate people and make things happen. So pray and don't scheme. Verse 16 says this, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. So I'm free from my master from before, and now I'm free to serve the Lord God Jehovah. I am thy servant. Can I tell you something? Submission is the very essence of prayer. If I'm not submitted, I'm not going to get my prayers answered because I'm not really praying. Look, I ask God. God doesn't ask me. Sometimes we have this, and I understand where preachers are coming from on this, and it needs to be said, but I just think we have to be careful. You're always asking God, God, please, God, help, God, please, God, God, God. You know why I ask God? Because He's God and I'm not. God is not going to ask me. I don't mean to be sacrilegious. God is not going to pray to me. I'm going to submit to God and I'm going to ask God. Submission is the essence of prayer. If I'm not submissive, I'm not praying. Well, someone says, well, Brother Will, I just think if you give this carte blanche for anyone, you know, Mr. Gimme, Gimme, my name is Jimmy back there, just ask God. Well, he doesn't care about God. He couldn't care less about God. He just wants a new Corvette. Hey, let me ask you something. Do you think such people exist? Hey, let me ask you something. Do you think God's on to them? Their punishment's self-evident. You're no better than them if you're living your life scheming, manipulating, and stiff-arming your way through life. So pray and don't scheme. One more thing and we're done. Pray and don't brag. Verse 17 says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, God in another psalm says, I'm not going to chide you for bringing all your sacrifices. But let me tell you something. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. If God were hungry, and he will never be, you're the last person he would tell. God doesn't need me. He loves me. And I don't understand that. Most people we love, we need them. God doesn't need you. God loves you. There's nothing in this for him per se. So pray and don't brag. Gratitude is the only thing, and I've already said this, that you can give God that God did not give you first. You know, who I brag on indicates who I trusted in the first place. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us the story of two men that went to the temple to pray. The one prayed thus with himself. That's very telling language. It means he had a great oration, but wasn't nobody listening. Because he didn't ask God for anything. He told God everything. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. My God should have been asking him for things. God should have been honored that he was talking to him. You see, I mean, I don't even like to talk that way, but do you see what this is? And the publican, who was not a lovable sinner, he was just bad enough that he was honest about it. He was a tax collector for a foreign power. Didn't even look to heaven. He beat on himself and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the bad sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the good sinner. Friend, the question is not good sinner or bad sinner. We're all bad sinners. The question is saved sinner or on your own. See, we earn our way to hell. We go to heaven at Christ's expense. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died a death he did not deserve and offers a heaven that I do not deserve. He offers an exchange. He took my place, my punishment. He satisfied the demands of a perfect God and a holy heaven. And so if I'm bragging, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm going to go to heaven. If I'm bragging on me as regards to my going to heaven, then I can mark it down. I'm not trusting Jesus to get me there. Because if I'm trusting Jesus to get me there, I ought to be grateful out of my mind every day I live. No matter what happens or what I get beyond that. So are you saved? Have you trusted Christ? And are you trusting him for daily bread? A year from now, as we just finished 3 weeks ago, a year from now, the ranch will be privileged to spearhead, because we're not a camp that has a ministry. We're a ministry that has a camp. We're in a revival ministry. And that's why I'm so honored to be here this week. And that really is the truth. It's been a blessing to be with you this week. But for that reason, we'll be in New York City again with people from all over the country. Good churches like this one, giving the gospel to our friends in New York of all backgrounds, of all nations, of all stripes, by the boatload. Every hour, they're coming by our prayer station in the subways all over New York. And we're there for two reasons. Because prayer changes us. And because prayer changes things. And may God help us to remember that. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?